words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity to come together as family, as community, to peer into your truth, that we may apply our lives to it. Help us, Lord, then, to see clear the path that you have given for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I believe Eric, in his announcement, he was talking about one of the things we're going to do is this business meeting that's coming up. And they don't seem so important sometimes, you know, but they have a significance in there in that when we give ourselves to them, we do things for the church. We are organizing ourselves. We're trying to put ourselves together. And the one thing that, you know, that I want to just, I don't want to talk about it, but I just want to kind of just point out is, you know, we've been talking about this vision, you know, that where are we going? What are we going to do? You know, how are we going to go from here? And I think that's important that we have to check where we are in Christ so that we can correct anything that we need to correct. And then once we get on that path, to continually look at our lives and the life of our church to make sure that we stay on that path. But that's easier said than done, right? I mean, you know, you can have the best intentions for anything, but it could go bad on you. It could go south. And then as you deal with these things and you try to, you know, throw yourself into them, you try to commit to them, you start to realize that maybe you might be listening to your voice and not the voice of God. Or as we bring these things out into ourselves, into what we are, as we proclaim Christ our Savior, as we proclaim Christ the Lord of our lives, that sometimes, you know, we proclaim it without hearts. And I think that as we look at what John the Baptist is here and what Luke describes to us here in John's life and his role in the coming of the Messiah, we have to understand that we've been given a voice. You've been given a voice to speak the Lord, to speak for him, to speak about him, to speak about your love for him. You've been given a voice. And I think that this relates and is connected to so much of what we're going to do as a church, a Faith Bible Church. that a lot of things will be in the way of that. There will be obstacles. We're going to have obstacles all the time. We're promised that, right, that we would come through trials and fires and that we will always have to deal with that. But the one voice that we have should never be silenced. The one voice that we have, that we should always speak on that. And we see this in John. We see that he comes and he's the one who's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. God has given him a specific role, a specific mission. And John, with all his heart and with all that he is fulfilling that. And I think that as we look at that, we should understand that this is what we are too. That just because we look at this book and we say, well, that's John the Baptist, it doesn't mean that it has nothing to do with us. As a matter of fact, if it didn't have anything to do with us, what I would offer you is that, then why are we looking at it anyway? That rather, when you look at it, it's because we're looking at it because of us and our hearts. Where are we at in Christ? That we hear this voice of one is calling in the wilderness. We hear of this voice of one, John the Baptist. But surely, we say, well, are we that one? Well, maybe not. Maybe that role will never come place because when the Messiah returns, we're going to know it. But that doesn't mean the responsibility is still not there. That as John comes out and he is this voice of one, he calls all these people together to do what? To be one voice. To speak out to the rest who don't know him and call out the name of the Lord and clear that path to prepare that way. You see, that's what the whole concept is behind the church. That's what we are as a community. That's what we are as a group. And certainly if you have one believer by themselves, you know, then and they, that's all they ever do is they're by themselves. Who are they going to call to? But if they are together, if they're called together in groups and crowds and congregations, and they congregate together to fellowship and worship God, then certainly God has given them some purpose in that. And I hope when we're done with this piece of scripture here today that you'll see that purpose is ours. This is given to us so that we can do this. In Faith Bible, I have faith in you. I know what is in your hearts. I know you want this. I know you want to go forward in the Lord. And now what we have to do is we have to be together, as John calls people together, and we have to be together in that purpose. We have to be one voice. We've learned our lesson, or we will learn our lesson from John, but then it will be up to us to move forward, to be that voice, to be the one who prepares the way out there in the darkness. So let's take a look at our scripture here, and let's take a look at the voice of one, John the Baptist. All right, in those first couple of verses there, you're going to see that Luke is very detailed about a lot of things. Now, you know, I suppose I'm not the only one who struggles with all those words and names, but as we look at them, and we realize that what he's given us is a specific time and a place that this all occurred, and that we see these different governors, these different governmental officials who are being named here, it's not so that it can confuse us or tongue-tie your pastor, but rather the reason that they're bringing them up is so that we know when this happened, that we know when this occurred, and so we'll have something we can hang on to, some substance in that, and Luke is really good at that. He's really good at giving us what the world would call proof today. Well, can you tell us when this happened? We say, sure, we know exactly when this happened. Because when you line up the governors, you line up your mayors of your town, you line up the president, you know, you start saying they were serving during this time, it happened during this president, during this governor, during this mayor or this representative that we had, you know, all of a sudden you start to narrow it down to a time frame, and you start to narrow it down to a place and a time that you can understand that, that this is when it happened. And so that's what he's given us. He's real factual about a lot of things. And I think that gives him a lot of credence to us as we look at the rest of his words that we kind of, you know, we're not so sure about. Well, as we know that Luke is grounded in what's going on, then we can understand he's grounded in these other things. Okay, so that's where it gives us. It gives us a what and a when, or a where and a when. And I think that as we look at verse 2 in there, we see that it was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. If you remember, Caiaphas will be the one later that is the one that turns against Jesus and has Jesus executed. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So there we find out who. We have John, son of Zechariah. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, that's where then we saw Zechariah and the birth. Zechariah was a priest, so he's from the tribe or the family of the Levites. And so then, so John, Zechariah, he was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. So this priest, when he came to serve, he went and he left everything behind him. And I think that this is the crucial thing that we need to know about this voice of one. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, we're told, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Has anybody had that? Has anybody eat locusts and wild honey? What's wild honey? Somebody tell me what wild honey is. What's the difference between tame honey and wild honey? It's unprocessed? Okay, so is it nasty? No, is it good? So you just eat it right out of the tree? Man, I don't understand all the work. But as we look at what he's doing here, he's gone native on us, hasn't he? You know, so he's got all this stuff that's going on. He's a priest. And that's a high position in that, you know, that in the synagogue and in the temple, that he would receive, you know, the blessings of the church so that he could live. He would have nothing to want for. They would take care of him. But yet he shuns all that and he goes out into the wilderness. And he not only does he leave that all behind, as Matthew tells us, he leaves all of his clothes behind too. He's wearing camel's hair stuff, which is definitely not three-piece suit. And so as he does all these things and he has this leather belt around his waist to try to keep him all together, and then he eats locusts and he eats wild honey. He's eating out the land. He's gone native. He's gone away from all that was considered to be his life. That he's left that all behind. He's done that so that he could demonstrate, I guess, his faithfulness to what God has called him to do. Or maybe he thought that's the only way I can separate myself from that is if I go out into the wilderness. I go out into the desert. I leave it all behind. Certainly we can understand that there is a old and new in there, that he left the old behind and he accepted the new. And so he went into this new life of separation from his society, from his culture, so that he could be alone with the God who called him. So that then he continued to preach. He never once walked away from his responsibility. He continued to go out and preach into the world that this is what he was coming, that Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming. If you look in verse 3, it says, he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So here is this guy who's probably dirty, smelly, you know, as he's been living out in the wilderness, you know, no shower, maybe a bath now and then, you know, and he's got all these old funky clothes on that are probably, camel's hair, probably absorbing the smell. I mean, camels smell as they are, but then now he's wearing this. And then now he's been eating locusts and this wild honey, whether good or bad, whatever that may be. You know, but we see that he's put aside all of these things and he's come and he's doing this one thing. And this is the one thing that he does, is he goes out and he preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what he's doing. Okay? He's going out and he's preaching this. But what we find is as he starts to go out and preach this, that people start to come and find him. People come and start looking for him. Well, what is it that he's doing that's drawing them? Well, all we're given here by Luke in the beginning is just a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he's telling them, repent and be baptized. And so then he gives them the good news. Or wait, he can't yet, can he? Because Jesus hasn't been crucified. And so as he gives them this news, he's preparing this way. He's telling them, the Messiah, Christ, the one you've been waiting for. That's what he can tell them. This one that you've been looking for and waiting for, and all the people and all of the land that you've been waiting for, this new king, he is coming. And I am the one that is here to prepare the way for him. I am the one that is out here calling for you in the wilderness so that then you can hear his message when he comes. That the one that comes after him is the one you're looking for. So as then we see then that he's got this, we have to ask ourselves why. We have this what, now we need this why attached to this. If you would look in verse 6, he says, and all people will see God's salvation. All what he's doing, preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, all that he's doing in that and reminding them they're waiting for the Messiah, all that he's doing is so they will see their salvation. This is primary. This is his life. That as he comes and he speaks to people, that as he calls to them and they come to him, this is the one thing that he speaks to them all. Salvation. Salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but for the longest time, I've been looking at those verses that come in front of that, so 4 and 5. As you look at those, he says, this voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain hill made low. See, I've always thought that that was how it was done so that Jesus could get to me. You know, so let's smooth this out a little bit for Jesus, because, you know, he's coming, he's going to be the king, or he is the king, and we're going to clear this up for him, we're going to lay out the red carpet for him so it's an easy walk for him to get to me. But if you notice, that doesn't fit with verse 6. And all people will see God's salvation. The only way that it will fit in there is if we understand that what he's doing is he's making this path clear for us so that we can come to Jesus. So that we can bring our lives to him. Just as John the Baptist did. Just as he saw that this is his role and his mission, he gave himself for that. He said, this is what I must do. I must get rid of all of the stuff of my life. And I must go out into the wilderness and separate myself, not because it proves something to you, but rather because it holds me in purity for my Lord. And so that he separates himself from all of those things. He leaves them all behind. He goes out there and he preaches this message. Because you see, he understands. He knows. He's a follower. He's a believer. That as he goes through all this and he says, now the Messiah is coming, and he brings this out to them, it is so that they will know the way to Jesus Christ. So that they will find in themselves straight paths. When would Jesus ever need our help to straighten out a road? When would ever Jesus need our help to take a mountain and make it low? When would he ever need our help to fill in the valley so that we wouldn't have to walk through it? Jesus would never need that, would ever need that. But rather, it is for us. You see, I think that sometimes our perspective on these things we lose sight of. We forget. We get lost in the things of our world. We get lost in the things that God is doing to reach out and to save us, to help us. But he needs us to do something. He needs us to be something in his creation. He made us for a purpose. Each and every one of you know that, right? You are here for a purpose. You have a purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to serve the one who created you. To bring him glory. To show him your worship. To show him that you see and hear the things that he teaches you. To hold that above everything else in your life. That there should be no sharing of your single focus. Your single focus is on Christ and Christ alone. And that as we bring ourselves to that, then we see the mercies and the blessings from God. And that's what John is doing. He understands. He understands that if he does this, that this becomes a single focus, that people will be saved. You see, John has given his life to help lives be saved. Jesus said, there's no greater love than a friend who would surrender his life. And that as we look at these things and we see this love that John has for them, then we come into the kind of the whole process, if you will. And this is kind of a preparation. He's preparing them, but he's preparing them by conviction. Okay? He's preparing them by this really nasty, ugly word, conviction. Because we really don't like that. We don't like to be convicted. Because when we're convicted, that means we're wrong. And we definitely don't like that. And so now as John, and he comes out and he's preaching this, and all the people will see he's clearing this path for them to come to him and to learn about this Messiah and to learn about the one who will rescue them. That, and in verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You brood of vipers." What a wonderful opening to a sermon, don't you think? What a great introduction. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? What are you doing here? Right? Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. If you wouldn't hate me so much, I'd do that more often. But man, I mean, John is saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And so they all come to him. You brood of vipers. Who warned you? Who told you Jesus was coming? You see, I don't think, though, that in what John gives to them that is filled with any kind of angst or anger. Certainly he's worried about them. Certainly he loves them and he wants to bring this message to him. And once again, if we see this in the wrong perspective, we're looking at it won't match. It just won't work. But what he's talking about here is a brood of vipers. Well, you know, this mass of snakes which represented evil in their society and their culture. You know, he's saying, you're people of evil. Now, I know we don't like to acknowledge that, but if we have a sinful nature, that means we're people of evil. And that as we see how this all adds up and what we are, we start to realize just our needs. We realize what we really do need in life, what we really need for life. And so then as John confronts them on this, he says, you brood of vipers, they need to understand this conviction. We're evil. We have a sinful nature. There's a battle that rages inside of us that we cannot win on our own. And that as then he brings this to the point, as he brings this to the confrontation, and he says to them, you brood of vipers, he asks them this question, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Because this is the other thing. If they came to him, but they did not believe, what motivated them? What landed in their hearts that said, I need to hear this message? What landed in your hearts today that brought you here to church? Was it conviction that you want to celebrate and worship the Lord with the community of believers? Or was the conviction that, man, if I don't go, people will say bad things about me? I know they're keeping a list. And we are, by the way. If that helps you. But John then brings them to this idea that they have a need. He brings them to this idea that because of that need, something brought you here. Something brought you to be with us. And that as he comes, as they come to him, he continues to remind them, it wasn't me. There is nothing about John that people would come to see. He was dressed in camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate bugs and unprocessed honey. You might as well stick dirt in your face and say, come on, I know what I'm talking about. Because they would have no reason to believe that. Because he's outside of their culture. He stands outside of their society. Remember, he went native on them. And so as they look at him and they come to him, he's saying to them, do you realize that someone of more power than I has brought you here? Do you realize something has touched your heart and that has heard you, or has at least caused you to hear the voice of the Lord? Something has convicted you and has brought you here. Look at verse 8. He says that after his questions, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So you see, so he's kind of screening them too. And he says, do not begin to yourself, say to yourselves, we have Abraham. He's screening them. Are you here for repentance? Are you here because this voice that touched you, this whatever you want to call it, this spirit that entered you and helped you to understand that you needed. You had a need and you couldn't do something about it. Do you recognize then that as you come here, then you came here to repent? You came here to repent of your sins. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so what are we supposed to do when we hear that? Well, we're supposed to look at our lives and say, am I here because of repentance? Are we here to worship God? Is that in our hearts that we would be here to worship the one who created us? Or are we here to worship the real master of our lives, ourselves? That as we bring ourselves to these understandings, that we see that John, he calls them out and he brings them this brood of vipers things, and then he says to them, he convicts them, he brings their sins back to them. He reminds them that there's a greater power than you. And he says, this is what you're going to examine yourself, that you're going to have fruits of repentance, that you're turning away from the things of your sinful self, and you're turning yourself over to the godly things. To God, the true spirit, the true nature. And that as they turn themselves over, that he checks them all that, he screens them all that. And it doesn't mean he's screening them so you can be here or not be here. What he's screening them on is, are you listening or are you not listening? He's looking for their hearts. He's looking for the things of themselves that he can look to and appeal to that would help them to understand. You see, here's one of them opportunities that we see that, so all the people came and they come to see him. You know, now, we kind of have it different, don't we? Now, this is not a call for you to change what you wear. But they all came to see the guy in the suit. But what they get is the guy in the camel hair. They get the native. So John takes that away from them. He takes it away from them and reminds them, it's not me. It's God. It's not me. And you shouldn't have came out here to see me. So he's bringing them convictions at all these different levels that he uses this. And he helps them to understand that in this conviction is what God is trying to do to clean them up. That what God is doing to make himself heard. Because look what happens in verse 10. They say, what should we do then? What should we do? He convicts them. This is not just an insult that he casts out there so that it has no real effect or so that he can be funny like your pastor. Yeah, thanks, Dan. But rather what he does is that he brings it out so that they listen to God. So that they listen to the one who really brought them. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus says to us, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. So in other words, he said, my Holy Spirit is there to help you to know. Well, how will we know? Conviction. The English Standard Version says in 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe me. So in other words, the convictions that come in is from the Holy Spirit. You see, if they sat there and he brought this to them and says, who told you to escape? And they had no conviction over that. And he said, is your heart here or not here? They would have no conviction over that. Then he would know that they are not listening. Not only to not him, but to God. You see, John is bringing us always to this bottom line thing. And then through all Scripture, we find it in all of Scripture too, that we're brought to these convictions, that we're brought to our sinful nature. It continues to remind us that we need to repent, that we need to do these things so that we can stay faithful in God. And so they come and they say, well, we're convicted. What should we do? What do we do then? In verses 11 to 14, and I'm not going to run through all of them, but in verses 11 to 14, you'll notice that what he's doing in there, he's not saying, if you follow these rules, you'll be okay. Notice that they are contradictory to the things that they are. The tax collectors, the soldiers, the average person. That as he brings them out, he says, this is how it will show in your heart. You see, he's not telling them if you do these things, you'll be saved. He's saying that if you were saved, you would be doing these things. That you would have no problem leaving all of your worldly goods behind. You'd have no problem wearing camel hair or eating bugs or unprocessed honey. We're saying that you would give yourself to this because of the conviction that you have of your sinful nature. But here is the rescue. Repent and be baptized. In other words, proclaim your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so as he's looking for these willing hearts, he's looking for these change in these hearts, this is what he's truly screening. He's screening changed hearts. God has given us the ability to screen our own hearts. He's given us the ability to see a changed heart in others. And he didn't do that so we could have a power. He did that so that we could have a love. So that when someone said, what should we do? What should I do then? That this love and this heart that is for Jesus Christ would speak for Jesus Christ into the person who wants to know, what should I do? You see, loved ones, we are John the Baptist in the world today. That if we refuse this mission, if we refuse this opportunity, this task that the Lord has given us, we must question our own faith. We have no choice. Because we have to ask ourselves, does it bring us conviction to know that there are people out here who don't know the Lord? We must bring ourselves into conviction to understand that maybe God wasn't always on my mind this week. And I'm with you in that crowd if you're on that list. That we know that there are things that we put above Him, that we put in front of Him. And there's no better way, to deal with it than to admit it. Than to acknowledge it. And John the Baptist was no better messenger than to come and bring that to us. So the question becomes for the people who are around him, who is the Messiah? Then maybe John is. Because, you know, he's convicted us. He's making us feel like this. Maybe it's John. Because, you know, he makes us feel bad, then he helps us to feel good. You know, he does these things for us. He explains these things to us, and now we understand. Maybe it's John. Maybe John's the Messiah. But Jesus said in John 14, 6-7, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. You see, Jesus says he's the way. He's the only way. One way. One way. It's not a mountain, and there's a whole bunch of ways up the top. There's only one way. to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is his claim. The question that we have in front of us is, do we believe him? That when John the Baptist is confronted by the people here, then what he's saying to them, do you believe this? Do you believe these things? Do you believe the things of what God has told you, that when the Messiah comes, you would know this? This is what's being called into question throughout all of the Gospels. Do you believe? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is God himself? Do you believe that he is the Holy Spirit? Do you believe he is the one who is going to die for your sins? Do you believe that? So as they ask John this very big question, then John in verse 16, he says to them, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come. The straps of your sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So in other words, I'm a man. I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to baptize you with water. But only Jesus can save you. You can proclaim Christ, but your salvation will only come when you give him your heart. That you can proclaim Christ in your life, and if he doesn't know you, then you will not be saved. This should be vital to us. This should be at the front of our message. This should be the front of a lot of things that we do. That this one who is more powerful is the one who rescues and saves. We are those who serve that power. And so then in verse 18, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is amazing. This is amazing, you brood of vipers. This is really amazing. So he says these things to them. He convicts them of their sins. And they're still there. He continues to exhort them using many words of God. He uses many things to tell them about them and their God. And he proclaims this good news. Well, what's the good news? Jesus is not sacrificed yet. Well, the good news is that he's come. He's come. He's come into your life, Jesus Christ. He's come into your life so that he could make paths straight for you. He's come into your life so he could take hills and make them lower and valleys so that he can raise them up. And that you could walk through them without walking through the valley of death. That he did these things so that you would know him. So that you would understand what he's doing and that you would return to him your heart, your conviction, your commitment to him. I will follow you, Jesus, even if it is in the desert. I will follow you, Jesus, even if it's in New York. That was me. And then John pursues them relentlessly. He pursues them so that they understand that this is what they're going through, and John is right there with them. You see, this is what pastors do. This is what they should do. That they should be in a relentless pursuit of those that they love. That they should be in a relentless pursuit of bringing this word to all of us so that we would hear it, so that we would know it, so that we would be convicted by it. It would be my crime and my shame if I didn't speak this word to you, understanding that it could bring the insult of you being a brood of vipers. That we must understand. Conviction is not easy. It wasn't meant to be. But that's why God brought us together. So that we could be together through this conviction. That we could help each other out. So that we would be able to help one another out. So that we could be this one voice that calls out to the world. So that we could be relentless in the world. But here's how the world is going to win. It's going to separate us from each other. It's going to cause us to have divides among us. It's going to cause us to look at each other and say, well, they're not as good as they think they are. Or they must be after something else. Or that they look at it and say, well, our pastor, you know, we worship him, we follow him. No, all of these things are the things that the world tells us. But God says, be one together in your repentance. Be one together to hold each other up. Be one together to be that one voice. You see, in verses 19 and 20, John goes and he rebukes Herod. He's been doing the same thing all over, right? He's doing this everywhere. And now he goes to Herod and he says, Herod, here are your sins. What were you doing marrying your brother's wife anyway? Yuck. But as this all takes place and he says all these evil things that Herod has done, look at what Herod does. He locks up John. Might as well add that to the list. He locked him up in prison. As we know, he soon later he would be killed. He'd be beheaded. Don't lock up John. When John brings you this message, when he brings you this baptism of repentance, when he brings you this conviction, don't lock him up. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear the voice. Because we may be the voice of the one in the world, but there is just one voice that speaks to us. And that's the Lord our God through the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord our God through the things that He has placed inside of us, that He indwells in you, and He calls you, and you come. You didn't come here to hear me. You came here to be with God. You came here to be with Jesus. I came here to be with you and be with Jesus. You see, loved ones, we can do this. We can do this. We can go forward in what He's called us to do. We just cannot let go of the one voice. We've got to listen to Him. Don't let the world tell you you don't have to listen to what Jesus says to you, even when it hurts. Don't lock Him up. Don't lock Him up. But rather, let Him be free in your life so that you would be free in life. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you just bring us to those who want to hear your word and your message. I thank you, Father, that you continue to give us the blessings of our salvation. And I know, Lord, that as we look at this, it's difficult. But I know that you have given us each other so that we can help ourselves, not help ourselves, but help each other through it. That we would know, Lord, that in through all of us that you work. And that where I'm weak and you're strong, you'll bring someone next to me. And that we can help each other out. Isn't that, Lord, why you place that on our hearts? To be community than those who believe. Didn't you, Lord, give us this time together that you let us hear one voice so that we could be a voice of one? I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that you let us live this out in our lives, that we never challenge you or lock up John, but rather we surrender and submit in our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.